past week, so that's good. Just a couple of announcements here. Next Sunday is Breakfast Sunday, so bring your hungry friends and join us for breakfast from 8:30 to 10 next Sunday. Also, you'll note that this Wednesday there is no youth Bible study, so that's for us adults, we're still going to meet at 7 o'clock here at the church. There is a little announcement or notice there about volunteers to bring snacks for the young people. So you can read that announcement. And also, meals for Steve Elmhorst. There's an announcement there. And we want to sign up for that because we don't want Steve to get four meals on one day and then starve the next. Okay, so that's the deal. So as far as our prayer requests to go, remember Steve, his bones are healing. And Jan's brother-in-law, it's not looking good, right?
He's got to make a decision whether he's going to take these treatments for 5 days or 3 hours, I guess, and then he's off and
he's taking
it or just right out the time the Lord gives him.
Okay, so those are tough decisions, aren't they? So yeah. So we'll pray for him. Sonia, things are just in waiting to see how things are going with Sonia. And Tom, it's good to see you, Tom. He's still waiting on his kidney, so we'll continue to pray for him. We also have some young people mentioned. Mackenzie, she's still alive in Thailand. I was going to say Thailand. It's not Thailand. It's Thailand. We do have some students. Carter and Preston are away. They're at different schools, but we can pray for them together. They're at different schools together. That reminds me of something I said here of just a few years ago. We were sitting in McMillan's restaurant, and right next to us there was this group of women, and they're sitting there talking and sharing pictures, and one falls on the floor, and so you know how paper goes, and I picked it up and handed it to them, and, oh, thank you, and they were talking, and they just mentioned that they graduated in 1970, and they get together once a year to just visit these high school graduates. So 1970, wow, we went to different schools together. And this one lady looks at me and says, well, I don't remember seeing you there. I graduated in 1970, but so at any rate, we'll pray for Caleb and Mackenzie and Annika. Annika, we're praying for you. And Annika, you're not Annika. We're not going to pray for you anymore. And okay, I better just stop. And there's also a notice about our business meeting on February 10th. So with that, let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians is it's an encouraging book, and it also goes along with our lesson this morning. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll read the whole chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to again thank you for your word, for in your word you tell us of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died, who took the penalty for sin, make freeing you up to offer forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. We thank you for that, and we just pray that every day that we live, that our appreciation for who you are and what you've done for us would grow. We want to just pray for our nation this morning, and as we just think of all the nonsense that goes on in Washington, D.C., we just pray that in your grace that you would extend the liberties that we enjoy, and that as responsible citizens, we would use that liberty not to indulge ourselves, but rather to further the cause of the grace of God. So we pray that that would be true of us. We want to remember those that we've mentioned for prayer this morning. We just pray for each one, whether they're at school or have physical ailments, that we just pray that your grace would sustain each one, and that if you see fit to heal, we just pray that would happen in good time. And so we thank you that we can bring our petitions to you. We want to just remember those Christians around the world, those who have place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We just understand that we don't know most of them, and we'll never meet them on this side of heaven, but we just pray that your grace would sustain them, and those that are being persecuted and martyred for their faith, that you could just encourage them. And we just pray that we ourselves could be encouraged with your grace, understanding that it's the truth that will make us free, understanding that our hope is found only in a person of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather like this without fear. And we just pray that this morning could be an encouraging time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service. I've titled this for a while now, What's Next? And I've got a lot to talk about this morning, so let's get right into it. We've looked at the four horsemen, oftentimes referred to as the horsemen of the apocalypse, and we went to Matthew chapter 24 and saw a parallel in the Olivet Discourse with the judgments that are being poured out in Revelation. And Jesus warns that. In fact, we've got the six seals, and it's the sixth seal that marks the midpoint of the tribulation time period. And we'll just take a brief moment to take a look at that sixth seal this morning, but I've kind of drawn a little comparison of what Jesus was talking about. Now, Jesus' main emphasis was this: don't be deceived. His emphasis was that there is going to be great religious deception during this time. And as we stop and we think of this great deception, it's not going to happen, folks, where all of a sudden people know the truth, believe the truth, and then tomorrow they're all deceived. Oh, no. This is going to be a gradual thing that takes place. In fact, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. There's spiritual deception that is going on right today as we speak. I put this little picture up that showed the six seals in the first half, and the nation of Israel is going to say, and this tribulational time period starts with the Antichrist signing a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told that when they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. And the Apostle Paul makes the they and the them separate from the church. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And then as we open the seventh seal, we will move into seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets will introduce us to seven bowls. I kind of like doing stuff like this, so bear with me. We've got the seven seals, and I'll kind of go through this rather quickly. Now, if you can't see this, it's because it's small. I have a lot to fit on here. But here are the first four seals, and then the fifth seal is martyrdom. The sixth seal are earthquakes, volcanoes, whatever goes with these disturbances that we have in the earth. And then we have, and this is all talked about in Revelation chapter 6. And then we have the seventh seal. And the seventh seal starts the second half of the tribulation time period. If you remember, there's going to be a time of a hold put on the judgments. And there's going to be silence in heaven. And the seventh seal is going to be opened. And out of the seventh seal comes seven trumpets. And these seven trumpets, in fact, this seventh seal contains 13 judgments. And as we stop and we see these judgments that come into play. And now this is getting rather small right here, but a third of the earth is burned. A third of the sea is smitten. A third of waters are smitten. The fourth trumpet, a third of heaven darkened. The fifth trumpet, men are tortured. The sixth trumpet, one third of people killed. And I might just say that we can take this literally. One third means 33 and a third percent, all right? And this is no small thing that is going to take place. When the seventh trumpet sounds, and this is the passages for those six trumpets, Revelation 8, 1 through 9, 21. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it is going to announce seven bowl or vial judgments. Now, this is going to be more difficult to see, especially if you're sitting in the back. Painful sores, sea to blood, water to blood. The fourth bowl, men are scorched. The fifth bowl, there's darkness. Some of these are reminiscent of the plagues that came on Egypt during Moses' time. The Euphrates is dried up, and the seventh is going to be destruction. And as you take a look at this, it kind of, you can see the picture, and we'll talk in detail about these judgments as we move on. So just get the picture. Remember when Jesus said that during this time period, there is going to be, it's going to be like labor pains, further apart, and as the day gets closer, they get more intense and closer together. And you see that picture happening right here. Hey, do you like that picture, you guys? Okay, God. All right. And so as we take a look at this, I would just like to remind you of the coming of Christ. Because at the end of this, Jesus Christ is going to return. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And as we stop and we think of the coming of Christ, there's a Greek word for it, and it's parousia. And it literally means para, alongside, and sia, to be. And it's literally to be alongside. And the emphasis is on the personal presence of Jesus Christ. This is not going to be just some spiritual thing that people are going to experience. Jesus Christ is coming in person, and he's personally going to be here. And I just want to remind us that there's two phases to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first phase is the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this, that the dead, that those of us who remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. Now, the second phase is coming to establish his kingdom. And that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19. In fact, in the Old Testament, the rapture is not talked about, even though we have some foreshadows of the rapture. But what we do have is Jesus Christ is literally going to come and his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, while the disciples are watching Jesus ascend into heaven, they're asked this question by a couple of angels. What are you looking at? Don't you know that this same Jesus who's going to go up is going to come down the same way? And it was prophesied in the Old Testament that at the Mount of Olives, Jesus' feet are going to land. And as we stop and we think about this right here, I've got some comparisons, but before we just look at this, and I might just say that today, more and more, the idea of a rapture, the idea of being caught up and caught away and meeting Christ in the air is being scoffed, not just by unbelievers, but by people who claim to be Bible believers. And there is much confusion about this and much debate about it. And quite literally, folks, it's not a good thing. The fact of the matter is that the Bible clearly teaches that we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And as we looked in the past, I gave you some foreshadows of the rapture. We looked at Enoch. He was not. We looked at the rapture of Elijah. And we looking at that word to be caught up. The word rapture, it's not, it is true, it's not specifically used in the King James, but the word means to be caught up. And that's the word that's used. Elijah was caught up. Isaiah was caught up. Jesus was snatched away in Revelation 12:5. And Philip, now Philip wasn't caught up to heaven. He was just caught up and transferred from one spot on earth to the another, as we think of the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul was caught up to the third heavens. And as we stop and we think of Paul using this word, I think Paul knew very well what he was talking about when he said, someday the church will be caught up. And so here we have seven uses of that word in the Old Testament and New Testaments right here. And what these foreshadows teach us and remind us of is this, is that the rapture of the church, it's going to be literal. It's going to be a physical taking away. We're going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to come out of the graves, and we're going to receive new bodies. And it's going to happen very quickly. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to come in a twinkling of an eye. Here is just a little picture I've used in the past of the four shadows in the Old Testament. Enoch. It's interesting. Enoch was saved from the judgment to come. Enoch was who? That was Noah's grandfather, wasn't it? Yeah, Noah's grandfather. And so you wonder, Enoch was actually taken up before Noah was born. He walked with God. Noah walked with God. And I've often wondered, how did Noah learn all about this? And I think he was very inquisitive. And he wanted to know about his grandpa. And the truth of grandpa was passed on. And folks, I think there's a little curiosity in all of us, isn't it? What was grandpa like? What was great-grandpa like? Who are these people? And Enoch was apparently talked about because he just disappeared. And Noah, grandpa, disappeared? Well, what was going on? And Noah learned just a ton of stuff from his grandpa that was gone. But as we stop and we think of the flood, Enoch was saved from the flood. As we stop and we think of the church is going to be taken up and saved, and the Apostle Paul says this very clearly, from the wrath to come. Noah was saved through the judgment. And as we stop and we think of being saved through the judgment, we've got a picture of God preserving his nation through the tribulation time period. And so the ark is a tremendous picture to the Jews of salvation through judgment. Now, folks, we're not Jews. We are members of the church. And if you're here and you have a little bit of Jewish blood in you, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us this: there's neither Greek nor Jew, but we're one in Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. And one of the promises to us is this, is we will be saved from the wrath to come. And will we have a role to play in the kingdom? Absolutely we will. We are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ during the kingdom that's going to be established here on earth. Well, as we stop and we just look at just a few differences, and we could make a long list, but I gotta keep moving here, all right? This first phase, this rapture, there are no signs that need to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. The rapture could take place before this service is over. The rapture could take place before the Super Bowl, during the Super Bowl. It could take place at any time. And folks, that's a very important point, because as we stop and we think of the second phase when Jesus Christ comes to earth, there's all kinds of signs that the Bible tells, going back to Daniel. The signing of the treaty, all of these judgments, and counting the days. The number of days are actually given from the time to the end. You could predict and mark it on a calendar, the second coming of Jesus Christ, after some of these events take place. Does that make sense? And I'm going to tell you this. Don't mark on your calendar when the rapture is going to take place. And And will it happen? We're going to meet in the air. Jesus Christ in the second coming is going to come to the earth. This first rapture is followed by the tribulation. The second phase is followed by the reign of Christ. And as we stop and we think of signs for all of this, I'm trying to think of an illustration, and all illustrations break down, but let me use Thanksgiving and Christmas. We all know that Thanksgiving comes before Christmas, do we? All right? And oftentimes, Christmas decorations are being put out before Thanksgiving. You notice that? It's like, come on. But nonetheless, now listen, if you saw a store decorated for Christmas in the middle of November, and it's not Thanksgiving yet, you know that Thanksgiving comes before Christmas, don't you? And you see some signs of Christmas. And you can see in your head, well, wait, if Thanksgiving comes before Christmas and we're seeing signs of Christmas, apparently, and Thanksgiving's not here yet, apparently we're getting close to Thanksgiving. And does that make sense? And listen, folks, there are signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming hasn't happened yet, but guess what? The stage is being set. And there are events that the world is getting ready to actually embrace an Antichrist. We can see it today. I've mentioned this before, and as most of you know, I don't like to get too political in the pulpit, but there's three world leaders that are in the crosshairs of the one world government movement, which really is part of our establishment in this country and really being pushed in the European Union. And they hate three people. One is Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel. Guess what he believes? He believes in nationalism. He puts Israel first before the world. Another one is this Boris Johnson, who was just elected in England. He put England before the European Union. He is pushing Brexit. And they hate him. In fact, my daughter's in Germany, and they came over, and they just couldn't believe that England would do that. It's just going to hurt them economically. And I just couldn't help but think, isn't it interesting that we would put economics before freedom? Isn't that typical? And isn't it typical in this country? Who do you vote for? You vote for your pocketbook. And we hear that all the time. People vote with their pocketbooks. Listen, folks, there's something more important than our pocketbooks, and that is freedom. And we should stand for it. Well, I mentioned two. The third one is our president, Donald Trump. They hate him. And what do they all have in common? They put their individual nations above the rest of the world. They gotta go. And they're not giving up. They're not giving up. And I'll tell you what, I don't know these guys, and I maybe some of you here just don't like Donald Trump's hair or his tweets or something, I don't know. And there's people that don't like Boris Johnson. I guess he's a little rough on the edges too. But as we stop and we think about it, the world is not giving up. And you know what? These three are going to lose in the end. Things are happening. And as I was thinking about this, and I haven't talked about economics too much, but I read about the pastors that came over in not the Mayflower, but you know, those opening colonies that were started. And it was the preachers that gave the news. Did you know that? They taught people Most people were just eking out a living. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have anything like this. They relied upon their pastors to not just teach the Bible, but to teach all kinds of things. And so I thought, hey, I'll try it. And I was just thought, I'm going to give you just a couple of trends that are the philosophies of the day. And we've all heard these words right here on the screen. Humanism. What is humanism? And I just wrote this out. All beliefs, attitudes, and lifestyles centered wholly on human interests, human rights, and human values, to the total exclusion of any recognition of God in any sense. Humans become God. Humans are deified under this right here. Now, this is very brief, but secularism. Secularism is based on the premise that there is no divine revelation, and biblical claims have no place in thinking, in enlightened thinking, or in our government. And of course, one of the things that are used is the separation of church and state. Well, I put a couple of passages down that relate just to that. Let's see what the Bible says about that. And I might just say that using the concept of separation of church and state to kick God out of everything and all of his principles out of everything is literally a distortion of what that is all about. What that's all about is basically this. Government is not to have a state church. Government is not to establish religions. And we should be free to worship how we want. And by the way, that's in the First Amendment. And that's a very important one. Without that, you might as well kiss everything else goodbye. But Psalm 33, verse 12, here's what we read. Blessed is the nation. And by the way, this is written to the Israel, but it has a universal application. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72, we read this in verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. The men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Really? You mean there is no place for secularism? Listen, as a Christian, a true Christian and a child of God, humanism and secularism, they clash. They clash with biblical thinking. Take a look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. And when we stop and we think of all this distortions of separation of church and state, just these three verses. Put these in your spiritual pipe and smoke it. Let's see what it says. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you know what that assumes? That assumes that people know what righteousness is. It also assumes that people know what sin is. And where do we learn those definitions? We learn them from the Word of God. Listen, you throw out the Word of God and you have nothing but trouble. In fact, you have today relativism. I'll get back to number three in just a second. Absolute knowledge is impossible. I said possible. Absolute knowledge, this is a typo. Impossible. I know it's a typo because I typed it. No absolute truth. Truth is in flux. And what we read, well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just getting a little background for the thinking that is going to carry into the world and after the rapture. Can you imagine? When the church is raptured, the pushback on this thinking is going to be gone. Who's going to stand up right after the rapture and say, the Bible is what we need to focus on? Are you kidding? We'll all be gone. And all that'll be left are unbelievers. And the people that promote this is, the Bible says there's going to be a strong delusion that's going to happen. And you can see it happen. I was just mentioning, Dan and I were just kind of chit-chatting, and even this impeachment trial, you lay out, here's a fact, and doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Get up and talk right after this fact, and that doesn't matter. Those facts don't matter. And isn't it interesting that you can point to the truth of God's word, and in so many cases, it doesn't mean a thing. And people will come back and say, that's your interpretation. Now listen to this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that's just your interpretation. Would you interpret that? I'll just read it. I won't interpret it. You read it. You give me your interpretation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there any other interpretation than this? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You can't be dogmatic about stuff like that. It's just, there's all kinds of errors in the Bible, and it contradicts itself, and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. When people talk like that, you say, really? Boy, I don't want my Bible to contradict itself. Could you show me one? Well, I can't, but I know there is. And I've heard people say that. I just know there is. Really? Well, I know there's not. My opinion is as good as yours. All right, where am I at? 2 Thessalonians, I lost my place here. Chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, can you know God? Well, how are you going to go to heaven if you don't know God, right? The vengeance is going to take place on people who don't know God. Let me ask you this. Can you obey the gospel according to that verse? You better obey the gospel, because if you don't, judgment is coming. And it's eternal judgment. That's what it says. And as we stop and we think of this whole relativism, it's nonsense. Socialism. What does socialism do? We hear all kinds of things about socialism in this. Socialism basically is this. It advocates government control of the means of production and the distribution of what is produced. Let me just say this. We sometimes, I took economics at a graduate school level, so listen up. Every economy has capital. Capital goods are goods that produce consumer goods. Does that make sense? An Aborigine in Australia with a blowgun, he shoots a rabbit, and he eats the rabbit. The rabbit is the consumer good. The blowgun is the capital good. There's capital goods in Russia. There's capital in the United States. The difference is this. Who controls the capital? And we believe in a free enterprise system. You got that? That's the difference. Adolf Hitler said this. I'm quoting him. I'm a Bolshevik that knows how to make it work. He looked down his nose at Lenin. He said this. They force their people at the point of at the end of a gun. I get the people to carry the guns for me. I make it work. In Russia, the government owned the capital. In Germany, during Hitler, individuals owned the capital, but they couldn't use it the way they wanted to. They had to get permits, and they were farmers couldn't plant more than so many acres. Everything was regulated. Oh, you could own your own tractor, but we'll tell you when to run it. We'll tell you how much to plant. And what's the difference? In the end, it's socialism. Listen, free enterprise, a free market, says this. We'll all decide what the demand is. Does that make sense? Now listen, does the marketplace always get it right? No, but the odds are a lot greater than one person. When one person makes the decisions, or one little group, they always get it wrong for the majority of people. Now listen, the market doesn't always get it right. We see that with the type of movies that are in demand. We see that with pornography. We see this with drugs. The marketplace can get it wrong. That's why freedom, and our forefathers said this, freedom will only survive, and they use the word religious people with moral values. And where does that come from? Moral values come from the Word of God. Listen, you throw the Bible out and the marketplace gets it wrong. And we'll have the market demanding socialism, relativism, uniformitarianism. There's a word for you. I needed help spelling that. But it's the belief that the world is continually developing or advancing. Biologically, evolution, that's the idea. The Bible doesn't teach that. And listen, if there's any signs of evolution, and people just getting stronger and better and smarter, there isn't any evidence of it in this room. No, I'm just kidding. But socially, the same thought. I've actually sat in college classes where they talked about the fact that in the old days with cavemen, the caveman would beat the woman and drag her home with the hair by the hair and make her cook. And in the pioneer days, you needed a big family and you needed a wife to survive. But as we've evolved out of that, guess what, guys? You don't need a wife and a family anymore. We've evolved beyond that. Oh, really? Oh, really? Listen, folks, I've said it before. God established marriage. He established families, and they should be protected at all costs. Does that make sense? At all costs. Governance. You know, Constitution, that had its place over 200 years ago, but we've evolved. And now we're ready for socialism and advancements. And everything has to be in flux. Nothing can be established static truth. And we believe in a dynamic Constitution. That almost sounds good, doesn't it? A dynamic? Dynamic means it's changing. Static Constitution? That means it doesn't change. I want you to know that the Word of God is as static as you can get. And it's going to last forever. Does that make sense? This becomes a solid rock that does not change. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And you know something? We need something in our lives that's stable. Stability is built into biblical concepts in the Word of God. And as we, I don't know what more I can say about this. Listen, folks, listen to the candidates. Listen to teachers. Some of them espouse all of this. All five of these points. And we could probably expand on that. Listen, all five of these points is an affront to the gospel. It's an affront to the Word of God. It's an affront to individual freedom. And while salvation is an individual thing, and it is, church can't save you, a group can't save you, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, had you personally in mind. And he wants you personally to respond to him. And you know what? He built us and designed us so that we could freely respond. And young people, if you have to get on your text messages or Facebook or whatever it is and find out what your friends are doing before you make a decision, shame on you, parents, if your kids have to do that. Shame on you. We should be teaching our children to go to the Lord in prayer and to be thinking through things and to know why they do what they do. Is anybody with me here? Now, we don't praise the Lord in this church, but that deserves an amen, doesn't it? Okay, all right. I'm just kidding. I grew up with Finlanders, and I'm not a Finn, I'm a German, and there's Norwegians down here, and they have something in common. They're stoic. Well, there's still some coffee, though. They like their coffee, that's for sure. The difference between Finns and Norwegians, Norwegians drink it black, and Finns, oh, do they put the sugar in it? Man alive. So anyway, be that as it may. Well, I've got more, but our time is up. So you're going to have to come back next week, and we'll look at the sixth seal. And I'll just mention this about the sixth seal. Men are going to recognize that this is God's judgment, and they're going to want to escape it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to pray to the rocks to kill them, to escape the judgment. They won't pray to God. Isn't that amazing? They won't look to God for their escape. They'd rather be dead than accept the salvation that God has provided. And they'll pray to mountains to fall on them? What is wrong with people? I'll tell you what's wrong. They've been deluded. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that we, through your word, can be challenged to think about trends that are unbiblical. We pray that we would take your word and we would study it for ourselves, that we would read it, and we would recognize it, that this is the unchanging truth, and that it can be relied upon in any generation, in any year. And we just pray that we would recognize that we have something that the world needs. And what the world is trying to establish outside of your provision, we have it in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the peace that we can have with God. We thank you for the hope for the future that we can look forward to. We thank you that we don't have to worry about who's going to win the next election, but we have a hope that goes way beyond anything that could happen in this earth. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.